So today is the first Sunday of Advent. This is the first Sunday of those weeks that are going to of waiting and preparing for Christmas. And we begin today a series that asks the same question of the great Christmas carol, "What child is this?" You know the song. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? It's a great hymn. The song asks and answers the question, because the refrain of that song is, "This is Christ, the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him law to the babe, the son of Mary." What child is this? Well, we want to ask that same question and have some answers ourselves in the month ahead. So to begin today, I want to place that babe, that son of Mary, in his larger historical context. So I want to walk us through this grand narrative of Scripture, to tell the big story, to see the big picture. So I want to tell this story. And I want to tell the story in four parts: of creation, of fall, of redemption, and consummation. Now, I know this is something different today, and we won't do this all that often, but I wanted to do something different to set this large story in place, because the sermon is setting the Son of Mary into this big picture, kind of putting a pushpin. He's right here in this grand narrative. Now, why do this? Well, there's several reasons why we should do this. First, it's easy in a busy time of year like this to lose sight of the larger story and the work of God. And second, of all times of the year, this is the time to see in the Bible this incredible sweeping narrative that gives meaning to our lives. And then third, we Christians are called to speak of God's works from generation to generation, as the psalmists say, by telling the redeeming story of God. So we should be clear about that story. And finally, I noticed something. I've noticed that we often omit the beginning and the end of the story. So we'll speak about the fall into sin and the redemption in Christ, and leave out the original righteousness of creation, and leave out the perfection of the life that is yet to come at the end of the ages. And so today, here are all four parts of that story. I want to tell you a big story. And first is the story of creation. The first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created." Scripture presents God as the uncreated, but presents God as the uncreated, independent, self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful Lord who created the universe and governs it by his word. Creation itself, all that we know, came into being by God effortlessly speaking it into existence. Think about that. There was no pre-existent primordial mass. There was no original stuff just floating around that God would just grab some dirt from over here, some air from over here, and trees from over there. There was none of that. There was just nothingness. And then God formed this universe. He just spoke it into existence. And so nothingness became somethingness. It became creation itself. So it's just remarkable. And along the way, as he's creating this somethingness, God had a moment that was without parallel. There was a personal and an intimate moment of creating the first human being. We see in the beginning of all things that we humans matter immensely to this powerful, this creating, this eternal, this uncreated, almighty God. We may be born because of the biological facts of procreation. But I love how in the opening of the Bible, it reminds us that God chose to create us to be in relationship with him. And so God breathed life into the first human and has been doing so ever since, leading up to and including breathing life into you and breathing life into me. And that relationship God established with the first man and then the first woman was truly unique. Not only were humans the only ones created in the image of God, but God expressed the most if you think about it, unimaginable thing. That God wanted to be in a relationship with them. That both the man and the woman would delight in God and God would delight in them. And so it was. That is the opening. That is the opening theme of the great story of our faith. That is the part that people often leave off when telling the story of sin and redemption. So I want us to have it back in our storyline. And in the beginning, it was perfection. In the beginning, it was bliss. Those first humans had everything you could ask for. That is our origins story. But that story of that joy and that perfection and that bliss came to a screeching halt, an abrupt stop, or at least a shift in direction. Because the first of our big themes is creation, and with it a relationship with God that is full of grace and full of love and full of abundance. The second big theme describes how human sin broke that relationship. The second theme is the fall from grace. We had it so good. God placed the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, in the garden called Eden, and he promised to provide for their every need from the garden. They lacked nothing. There was one requirement, one prohibition, one point of the covenant, one thing there to remind them that they were not God. They would not have unlimited freedom in the garden. God would place a restriction on them. As Stephen Plunkett put in his wonderful book, This We Believe, he said this. He said, part of living in faithful relation to their creator was accepting their creaturehood by living on God's terms and accepting their God-given boundaries. And here, they failed miserably. They decided they preferred their lives to be self-directed rather than God-directed. And evil began to influence them and cause them to doubt God's goodness. And they wanted more in life. And the one requirement, the one limit that God placed, the one restriction, they violated. And so they failed. And it cost them. And it cost us. Because this was the first sin. And once it entered into the garden, it grew to all of creation and to all people as Adam became the representative to stand on behalf of all the humans who would come after him. And if you ever wonder why we live in a world with natural disasters, not the science of why natural disasters happen, but just the question, the larger question of why are these things part of our world? Our answer as Christians is that we look back and we see that the world itself was affected by the failure in the garden. Or if you ever wonder why we live in a world with these horrific headlines and sins and devastating brokenness among family and friends or within, and we look back, we understand it's because every human was affected by that failure in the garden. But God did not leave it that way, not even then. The rebellion in the garden was met with God's grace even then. Adam and Eve do not die. They do not die. They were banished from the garden, but they don't die. And then God provided for their needs. We see God do something that we will see again. Right at the beginning, he allowed an animal to die to cover the two of them. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, we read, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' And so the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And from there, we now transition to the third major theme or third major part of our story. We transition to redemption. There was creation, original righteousness. There was the fall from grace. And now there is redemption. And redemption is a long, long story. And redemption begins with the story of Adam and Eve having children and then seeing their family begin to grow. And the problem was that as humanity began to grow, it did so with what Stephen Plunkett calls this malignancy of rebellion. When the relationship with God was damaged, it then turned outward to others as well. Cain murders Abel, the sons of Adam. And then human hatred and human wickedness began to spread throughout the world. And that wickedness grew like a cancer. And God decided to start over again on earth. And until he saw this single righteous man named Noah. And Noah and his family built an ark, put the animals in that ark, climbed on board that ark, and started the human race all over again. Temporarily, anyway, cleansing the earth of wickedness. But the problem was the human sickness was still there. That sin still occupied the human heart, and pride and self-sufficiency and desire for self-autonomy began to show up again, was still everywhere. And even then, God still wanted us. And so God reached out through the lineage of a man and a woman named Abraham and Sarah. And through Abraham and Sarah, God establishes for himself a people to be his treasured people. The family of Abraham and his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, they eventually settle in the land that we know today as the land of Israel. And Jacob's son Joseph ran into trouble with his brothers, to put it mildly, if you know the story. And he ended up in Egypt as a slave and as a prisoner. And then through a wild turn of events, suddenly becomes the prime minister of Egypt, saving nations and saving his own family from starvation. Well, 400 years go by. And in that time, the chosen people of God become slaves now in Egypt. And God raises up another man, a man named Moses, to confront the leader of Egypt. And again, through a wild set of events, as many as 2 million people are released from slavery and into freedom. And the children of these people would eventually fight their way into the land that God said would be theirs, which was the land where Abraham had lived and the land that is today Israel. Once there, they were initially ruled by a group of people called judges, but then they began to ask for kings. The people began to ask for kings to rule them, which God said that they wouldn't like, but allowed them to allowed it to happen. And then all of those stories of the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah that you read about or that we preach about, they took place from 1000 B.C. to about 587 B.C., so a little over 400 years. And some of the kings were good. Most of them were not. Many of them got caught up in the geopolitics of the day, and they ignored or they minimized God. And so God raised up prophets, and he raised up priests, and the prophets spoke the truth to all, especially to those in power, and he called them to return to God. And the priests facilitated a whole system of dealing with human sin, an offering of animal sacrifice system. A person could be assured that they were in good standing with God through these offerings that these priests administered. It was a temporary solution. It had to be repeated again and again. It had to be done at least annually. And it was a hint of what was ahead. The ultimate redemption, the ultimate part of the redemption's part of the story, came to this world in Jesus Christ. Jesus had the role of a prophet to call us back to God the Father. And Jesus had the role of a priest to not just perform the sacrifice for our sins, but to be the sacrifice for our sins, paying the penalty for them himself, and thus setting us free. And of course, Jesus had the role of a king, as he was above all others. He was subject to none. He was in charge of the universe, and he is the one before whom we are to bow. And over the next few weeks, we will be talking about the identity of Jesus. But for now, note that in Jesus, the eternal God became flesh and blood to once and for all deal with the issue of sin brought in by Adam in that garden. When the follower of Jesus named John wrote his story, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he opened up with this flesh and blood imagery in his gospel. He said that the first thing he said was that Jesus was the Word, which is this concept of divine reasoning giving meaning and form to the world. So Jesus is the one who gives meaning and form to the world. He then said that Jesus was the light coming into the darkness of the world, which, by the way, again, you don't want to miss the concert tomorrow night because that's the theme of the concert. He was light coming into the darkness of the world. He then said his own people, Jesus' own people, would reject him, which they did. The Jewish leaders rejected him. And he said that those who do believe in him would have the right to be called children of God. And then he said this in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I like how one paraphrase says he moved into the neighborhood. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the climax of this part of the story, the high watermark of this long redemptive history of God's work in this world through the Son began at what we celebrate right now, at what we celebrate every Christmas. It began when God became flesh and lived among us, revealing his glory, revealing his grace, and revealing his truth. I am telling this grand narrative today, this story today, so that we value the season of Christmas for the redemptive purposes that it brought us. That this season would be more than sentimental, that it would be of great substance for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, the final part of the story, so there's creation, there's fall, there's redemption. The final part of the story has yet to be realized. Creation, fall, and redemption are followed finally by consummation, or maybe inauguration consummation. This last part is a reminder that our human story is going somewhere, that this world of ours is going somewhere. The history itself is pointing somewhere into the future. After the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, even though Jesus is no longer physically with us in this world, his spirit rules over all. We live now in a time where the full kingdom of God, as it is in heaven, has begun on earth, but is not yet fully established or fully realized. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We had a whole series on that last month. We know that the present age has ushered in the beginning, the inauguration of the age to come, but it is not yet fully here. But one day, Jesus will return, and one day all of the sin and all of the pain and all of the death and the sorrow of this world will fall away. When the Lord comes at the end of the ages, the consummation of the ages, all will be made new. Evil will be gone, and we will be happy for all of eternity, and we will be happy beyond imagining. So folks, I just told you our story. From creation to fall to redemption to consummation. That is our story. Right now, we are in the redemption part of the story. We are living out the implications of the redemption part of the story. And what I hope to leave you with today is this. The story of Christmas is no minor sideshow of our faith, nor in God's involvement in this world. It is every bit as epic, if not more in scope, than Easter. I hope that you have just great Advent and Christmas traditions. I hope you do them all. I hope you have great ones and that you do them all this year. But what I really hope is that those traditions tee up the grand narrative that stretches from before the creation of the world to the end of the ages. That when you look at your manger scenes, or when you hear the question, what child is this in that Christmas carol? Or when you think about Jesus at Christmas, I hope this grand narrative comes to your mind. And somewhere inside that you will say that this babe, this son of Mary, changed everything. This child gave us everything that matters. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, we want your great story to be heard, learned, loved, and told. As the hymn says, we love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. We love to tell the story because we know it's true. It satisfies our longings as nothing else could do. Make that come alive for us as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.